This morning we're returning to a short series that we're having, looking at Matthew's Gospel and the 8th chapter of it, and it would be a great help to me if you turn straight away to that. You'll find it on page 7 and 8 of the back part of the Bibles that should be with you in your seats. And as you turn to it, I wonder whether I can read you a quote from one of the newspapers this week, a quote from a Labour front bench spokesman about the Europe issue. And he says, and I quote, "Mr. Major says, trust me, the question is, have we good enough grounds to trust him?" Now, whatever your particular hue is in the political spectrum, it's a fair enough question to ask. It's a fair enough question to ask in response to a statement like that. If someone says, trust me, then the natural question to ask is that person trustworthy? And what grounds have we for believing that they are trustworthy? How can I know they're trustworthy? Well, in verses 18 to 22 of Matthew chapter 8, two men have come to Jesus and spoken to him about following him. The first man was too rash and too quick in saying, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus tells him that he needs to know who he's following and the cost involved in that. The second man is too slow, and he wants time to bury his own father. And Jesus says in verse 22, "Follow me." There's nothing more important, there's nothing more urgent than following Jesus. Right through the 8th chapter of Matthew, we've seen that Matthew weaves two strands together. Following Jesus as a response to who Jesus is. It started at the end of chapter 7, cast your eye back to that if you will, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in 7:29. The response of the crowd is that they see that he is one who has authority. And in chapter 8, verse 1, so the crowd follow him. And Matthew develops both those strands in verses 23 to 27 that we're going to focus on in these next few minutes. Verse 23, when he got into the boat, the disciples followed him. The disciples have heard Jesus teaching to these two men previously. They've heard about the cost and the urgency in following, and their response is to follow. But the question is Jesus trustworthy to follow? Follow me, he says, but can we trust him? I remember last year going swimming with some friends of mine, of whom I'm the godfather to their youngest child, and we decided to go swimming. And the youngest child, who was then 3, was just about learning the escapade of swimming. So I stood in the shallow end and he stood on the side. I held my hands out and said, "Jump." He shook his head. I nodded mine in assurance that it was safe to do so, but he wouldn't jump in. But his dad then just moved along from the side of the pool to just where he was at the side. And with great joy, he jumped into his father's arms. I take it that that little godson of mine hasn't yet learnt that I'm trustworthy. He'd never seen me catch before. The question before us is Jesus trustworthy to follow? Can we trust him? Well, the disciples were in the boat when suddenly a great storm arose on the sea. The Greek word used here for storm by Matthew is seismos. We get our word seismograph from it. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it's translated earthquake. So this is some storm. Storms that were common on Lake Galilee, but it must have been ferocious enough to make the disciples afraid. Disciples, including James and John and Peter and Andrew, experienced Galilean fishermen. The boat in verse 24 was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus was asleep. Whether through exhaustion through his time in Capernaum, or whether mentioned here as a contrast to the disciples' fear, we don't know, but Jesus is asleep. And verse 25, the disciples come to him, they wake him up and they plead, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And then if you notice, follow two questions that lead us to the points that Matthew wants us to learn. A question from Jesus to the disciples in verse 26, and then a question from the disciples to each other in verse 27. And we're going to look at both those questions and see the points that they make. Here's the first one. In verse 26, Jesus' rebuke for the disciples' lack of faith. If verse 26 wasn't here, you'd have thought that the disciples' prayer request in verse 25 was a sensible one. But in verse 26, Jesus' question shows that their motive was both through fear and through lack of faith. So Jesus' question in verse 26 is one of rebuke. Why are you afraid, O men of little faith? The disciples have followed Jesus into the boat, and yet the very first incident after they follow him, having been told that following him would be costly, shows the demands of following, both in terms of a storm around them and also that Jesus expects following him to mean trusting him, to exercise faith in him. So following Jesus means trusting Jesus. Why are you so afraid, O men of little faith? Now notice here the link between fear and lack of faith. The phrase, O little faith, comes four times in Matthew's Gospel, and each time it's acquainted and it's accompanied by fear or worry or anxiety. To be afraid is to lack faith. So turn back, if you will, a page to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. Verse 31, you'll see that Jesus is teaching them that they needn't be anxious about their food or about their clothes or about their drink. And anxiety about it, verse 30, shows a lack of faith. That they're men of little faith in a God who clothes even the grass of the field. Fear is incompatible with faith. So later on in the Gospel, when Peter's invited to walk out on the water to Jesus, he sees the water around him. He's afraid, and Jesus rebukes him, O man of little faith. Now let me say, that's not to say that the storm isn't serious. It's not to say that people shouldn't take action when there's a storm. It's not to say that the disciples shouldn't have been bailing the water out. But they shouldn't have been afraid. There's a children's chorus, some of you may know it, that goes, with Jesus in the boat, you can smile at the storm, smile at the storm, smile at the storm. But Jesus isn't saying that we need to have a sickly evangelical grin at the storm. He isn't saying that we shouldn't take action at the storm. He's saying that to have fear is to demonstrate a lack of trust or faith in him. So fear demonstrates a lack of faith. Notice also that this faith is to be exercised in the storm, while the storm rages. Matthew's account, which is different to Mark in this respect, makes that explicit by putting Jesus' rebuke to the disciples before he's calmed the storm. So when did Jesus expect these disciples to be exercising faith? Well, right in the middle of the storm. Verses 18 to 22, Jesus has told the disciples that they must go wherever he goes. And the very next incident, that following is tested. You see, it's much easier to follow Jesus. It's much easier to trust him, to have faith, and to not be afraid when the storm's been calmed. It's much easier when there are no storms at all. But the sort of trust Jesus here is expecting those who follow him to exercise is trust that trusts before the calm is storm, before the storm is calmed. So notice that exercising faith will mean not to be afraid. Exercising faith will mean we'll exercise it even in the storm. And notice also from this rebuke of Jesus that faith should have been exercised when Jesus was asleep, when he was asleep in the boat. Faith should have been exercised when Jesus wasn't doing what the disciples thought he ought to have been doing. The disciples thought Jesus should have been saving them. But faith should have been shown whatever he's doing. The fact that he was asleep wasn't all that important. He could have equally been sitting at the back of the boat reading a novel. They should have trusted him all the same then. Followers of Jesus should trust him. And that's not to say that that's easy. You see, you and I would have been like the disciples here in this situation. I get seasick taking a bath, so I can't imagine what it would have been like to have been in this storm. That's not easy. But Jesus isn't saying that following him is going to be easy. At times it'll be very difficult. I think we can begin to see how this rebuke from Jesus to his disciples, therefore, applies to us. Trusting Jesus in the storms. The early church fathers allegorized this story to see the boat as the church and to see the storm as Roman persecution. Well, whether that's Matthew's main thrust, I doubt, but he is wanting to show that following Jesus isn't easy, that there will be storms, and the challenge for us who follow, the challenge for us who take seriously following Jesus is, are we going to trust him when they go on? Let's pause for a moment. Ask yourself, what could be the biggest storm that would face you in your Christian following of Jesus? And what would be the biggest storm for you? Well, to trust Jesus means that to follow Jesus means to trust him when we lose our jobs, as a number of people in our partnership have done recently. To trust him even when those of us who are parents, even when our children grow up and begin to rebel against God. To trust him when we fail our exams, as maybe some of you students might do. To trust him when we're being given a hard time by our non-Christian friends for being Christian. That's not to say that we smile at the storm, smile at the storm, smile at the storm. It doesn't mean they aren't serious, or that following Jesus means our passivity. Often we'll have to take action, but still trust he's in control. In the middle of the storm itself, God doesn't seem to be doing what the disciples think he ought to be doing. And when from our human perspective he seems to be inactive, he doesn't seem to be doing what we think he ought to be doing, still we're called to exercise trust. The response so often for us is to think that because of Jesus' seeming inactivity from our perspective that he's lost control, and that because he's not doing anything, he can't do anything. Say faith, trust in the storm even when Jesus seems passive. Faith that will cast away our fear. And so often it is our worry, our fear and anxiety that's the giveaway to our lack of faith. Because we think we're all right in trusting God. And then sometimes we realise that we are scared out of our minds at a situation. And in Matthew's gospel, that's a telltale sign of lack of faith. I remember I had the opportunity with some friends to go in a Royal Navy helicopter, and because we were going over the sea, we had to have an emergency situation practice. So what they did was they took us to this huge tank of water that was 30 foot deep. They put us in a helicopter, which they winched over the top of this tank. They let go of the helicopter from the winch, and the helicopter was to sink to the bottom of this 30-foot tank. We, who would be strapped into the helicopter, would unstrap ourselves, slowly swim to the surface, and be rescued. There would be all sorts of frogmen swimming in the water around about to make sure that we were all right. Well, I think we must have all looked absolutely terrified, because the instructor said, "Why are you all so afraid? Don't you trust us?" Why are you afraid, O men of little faith? But that leads us to ask, why did they have so little faith? Why didn't they trust Jesus in the storm? Why didn't they trust him, having followed him into the boat? Well, that takes us to the main push of Matthew's point in this section. Their faith, their confidence during the storm, all rests on who Jesus is. So first we've seen the rebuke of Jesus to the disciples for their lack of faith. Then second in this story, we see the authority of Jesus gives disciples grounds for faith. The authority of Jesus gives disciples grounds for faith. In verse 26, Jesus rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Jesus stills the storm with a word. Matthew's use of rebuke is to describe that Jesus has authority over the storm. He can rebuke it. So a great storm becomes a great calm. And then verse 27 comes the second question of this incident. The disciples, questioning one another, they reply, respond to this calming, "What kind of man is this? What kind of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" By letting us hear their question to each other, Matthew shows us why they didn't exercise faith. Why? Why didn't they trust Jesus in the storm? Why? Well, because they haven't yet understood who Jesus is. They've neither twigged who he is, or that because of who he is, he can't die in this boat because of what he's come to do. Their eyes are still blind to him. The disciples fail to understand, but Matthew clearly wants his readers wants us to be in no doubt at all. Matthew lets us know their question, so we'll ask it ourselves and get the answer right. Who is this man? Who is it that can calm a raging storm with a word? Who can do that sort of thing? You imagine going on a cross-channel ferry later this summer, and instead of clear blue waters and a clear blue sky with little wind, it's a raging storm. Not hard to imagine this summer. Might the captain come down from the bridge onto the deck and speak to the storm? I doubt it. I doubt he'll do that unless he wants to look a fool. Who can do it? Who can do that? Who has authority to rebuke a storm with a word? Well, the disciples should have known from the Old Testament. And Matthew's readers are meant to know that too from the Old Testament. From passages like our Old Testament reading that would be worth turning to. Psalm 107. It's the last cross-reference. Psalm 107, it's on page 537. And one of many passages in the Psalms that describe for us that it is the Lord who has authority to still storms. So speaking about sailors in verse 28, he says that they cry out in their trouble because they were at their wits' end at the end of verse 27. The waves around them are so big. But, the end of verse 28, the Lord delivered them from their distress. How? Verse 29, the Lord made the storm still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Who can calm a storm? The Lord's the only one. The Lord is the only one who can calm storms with a word. At the very creation itself, who can bring order out of raging chaos? Only the Lord God. He does it with a word. So the disciples ask, what kind of man is this? The Old Testament provided them the answer. No man can do this. Only the Lord God can do this. So who's in the boat with Jesus, with the disciples? Who is this Jesus? Who has reprimanded their lack of faith? That's God himself. And if the disciples don't understand that, then Matthew clearly wants us to. The one who commands us to trust him as we follow is the same one who commands the storm to be stilled. Is God himself. And therefore, there are good grounds to trust Jesus. We can trust him and not fear, because our trust is all founded and grounded on who he is, on that he is God, and therefore in total control, that he's the only one to place trust in. Note that there's no promise in this section that he will always calm storms. You only need to read on in the rest of the New Testament to discover Paul, the great apostle, wasn't a spared shipwreck. This isn't a mandate to be rid of all coast guards and lifeboats, and neither is it a promise that Jesus will deal with all of our storms. Christians will lose their jobs, their children will rebel, exams are failed, relations do die, persecutions do come. There's no assurance that Jesus will calm them. The point that Matthew's making is that because who Jesus is, we can demonstrate and exercise trust in him. Our confidence is in who he is, and later in Matthew's gospel, what he's come to do. And so our reaction to situations, especially the hard ones, our reactions will show where our confidence lies, where our trust is. And we've no chance of trust being strong rather than little unless we're absolutely sure who this Jesus is, and it's in him we've placed our confidence. You see, when I'm fearful or anxious about situations, when I'm tempted to give up because situations are hard, I'm under pressure to think that Jesus has lost control, that he is no longer the sovereign Lord. You see, the moment I let go of who Jesus is, the moment I let go of this one who has such authority that he is the Lord himself, well, then I'll be in the disciple situation here, and I'll deserve the same rebuke as they got. Right through this chapter, Matthew wants to show us both who Jesus is and therefore the appropriate response to who he is. If you know who he is, then you ought to respond by trusting him, by placing your confidence in him. Confidence in him for eternity. He is thoroughly trustworthy. But some follow Jesus without really knowing who he is. And to them Matthew says, beware. Because ferocious storms can come. They can come without warning to those who follow. And we'll find it very hard to keep going. In fact, we'll find it impossible to keep going if our confidence isn't in who Jesus is, demonstrated by his godlike authority in calming the storm. And so let me conclude by asking you a question or two. When do you think most people find it hardest to be Christian? When do you think most people go through their wobbly patches as Christians? When do you think the pressure is going to be hardest on you as a Christian? Not normally, when the sea is as calm as can be, the sun shining, and we're coasting along at a good old tack. When? When's it going to be hardest in the storm? And if you're a new Christian and you've not had any storms yet, then Matthew in chapter 8 will want you to know that they're going to come. He tells you that not to put you off following, not because he doesn't want you to follow him, not because he doesn't want you to put your trust in Christ, but because he's not like one of those timeshare salesmen who never lets you know what the catch is. He tells you right up front what following him involves and what it entails. When's it going to be hardest? In the storm. And yet so many people that we meet either think that there shouldn't be any storms or think that Jesus should deal with them immediately. And because they think that he should deal with them immediately, when he doesn't, they become disillusioned. They think he doesn't care. They think he isn't there. They think he isn't worth following. And it's because their grounds for confidence isn't in God, isn't in Christ, who is sovereign. Now we need Matthew chapter 8, don't we? Because it's so realistic about what following Jesus will be like for us who are disciples, for those of us who follow. There are no hidden catches. The gospel writers want us to know. But they also want us to know that it is thoroughly appropriate for us to trust Christ because of who he is. When the sea is rough and deep, well, it may be a children's song, but one on whom you can depend? Yes. When we're clear about the answer to the disciples' question, what kind of man is this? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of the Bible, and we thank you that it shows us what it is to follow the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that it shows us that the Lord Jesus is trustworthy to follow because of who he is. Lord God, we pray that you'd help us to have a firmer grasp of who Jesus is. Help us to see him as one who has total authority and is therefore in total control. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you would help us to put our trust and our faith in him, even when the storms are at their hardest, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.